We've been working through the book of Ezra, focusing on really this whole theme, which we've been talking about for several months now, the exile and return of the Jewish people. As we all know, God hates it when people are having fun, right? God's a cosmic killjoy, right? A lot of people think that. But that, you know, God brings things into our lives simply to direct our attention, to discipline us. And this discipline is the Hebrew word for discipline really has to do with pruning. All right? Chanok is to prune. Some of us would be beautiful if we pruned off a little bit. Some of this and some of that. And I'm not talking physically. I'm talking about our characteristics, our habits, our knee-jerk reactions to the way we do things. You know, part of maturing and growing as an individual is learning how to wash your face, right? If you today continue to live the way you acted when you think of your hygiene as when you were 4 and 5 years of age, we would have problems being in your presence. You would not look nor smell very good. But you've matured, right? You've learned to wash yourself, to appropriately anoint yourself, to clean your clothes on occasion. So as we grow and mature as people, we have to grow and mature in who we are. That means we have to, spiritually speaking and intellectually speaking and emotionally speaking, wash our face, clean our clothes. We cannot be the same people we used to be. We always have to be the people in process moving toward who God wants us to be. God disciplines those he loves. He helps those move forward who are his. I'm going to move through this, but this is just God's relational pattern with us. In the book of Ezra, we're talking about this little piece of real estate. Actually, I was reading something this week. If you look on this map, you see this little piece of is this area called Yehud, which is a combination of Benjamin and a small portion of Judah from the biblical text, from the what it talks about in the Torah. And archaeologists said that when the Assyrians came in, we know this, they took out the Israelis in the north, and a lot of the people came south. So the north was almost completely devoid of any Israelis. After the Assyrians, they either exiled them, or a lot of the Israelis that were left came south into Judah. But with recent excavations, they've also come to realize that when the Babylonians took the Judeans captive in 586 and thereafter, 90% of the people were gone, either killed or exiled or moved away. 90% of the people, there's almost nobody left for 70 years. God said he was going to judge our people, and for 70 years the land would sit fallow. He wasn't kidding. There was almost no record of people living in what was Judea after the Babylonians were done. And then 42,000 people or thereabouts moved back and repopulated the region. And they say that this region continued to be fairly limited in its population until later on in the Persian period, all right, which is probably when you get to Ezra and Nehemiah and then after them. So just a little interesting footnote. Ezra, of course, we've talked about it a few times, written somewhere between 450 to 400, either written by Ezra or his disciples, written to encourage the people as they're returning into the land, give them some instruction. We're two returns, one under Sheshbazzar and Zerubbabel, the other under Ezra, both of which are here in we're going to look at it eventually in this book. All right, we're going to see a short video on friend or foe. How many of you have friends in your life that because they're that certain kind of a friend, you never know whether they're actually a friend or an enemy? Unfortunately, I have a couple of people like that I know in my own life. I have to be very careful with them. Let's take a look at this video, see what we can gain in terms of insight.
The ship's almost finished. 2 or 3 more things and we're in great shape.
The sooner the better. Something's wrong here. No one has seen or knows anything about Threepwood. He's been gone too long to have gotten lost.
Relax. I'll talk to Lando, see what I can find out.
I don't trust Lando.
Well, I don't trust him either.
He is my friend. Besides, he'll soon be gone.
And then you're as good as gone, aren't you? What happened?
Where? Found him in a junk pile.
Oh, what a mess. Chewie, you think you can repair him?
Lando's got people that can fix him.
No, thanks.
Sorry, am I interrupting anything?
Not really.
You look absolutely beautiful. You truly belong here with us among the clouds.
Thank you.
Would you join me for a little refreshment? Everyone's invited, of course. Having trouble with your droid?
No. No problem. Why?
You see, since we're a small operation, we don't fall into the jurisdiction of the Empire.
So you're part of the mining guild, then?
No, not actually. Our operation is small enough not to be noticed. Which is advantageous for everybody, since our customers are anxious to avoid attracting attention to themselves.
So aren't you afraid the Empire is going to find out about this little operation? Shut you down?
It's always been a danger, but it looms like a shadow over everything we've built here. But things have developed that'll ensure security. I've just made a deal that'll keep the Empire out of here forever.
We would be honored if you would join us.
I had no choice. They arrived right before you did. I'm sorry.
I'm sorry, too.
We can stop it right there. Whoa. With a friend like that, who needs an enemy? You have a friend like that? Yeah, you know, it's a great movie. I haven't seen it in a long time, but that's a great scene. You know, everybody has interests. Everyone has interests. They were friends, but he didn't really trust him. Why didn't he trust him? Because he didn't trust where his interests were at. You know, in the Drash, I was talking about marrying someone with different values. You know, interests matter because people will act based on their interests. America is trying to figure out a trade policy with the Chinese. Do you think the Chinese are going to come up with a trade policy that's in favor of our interests or their own? Their own. Nations have interests. Companies have interest. In your company, if you work for somebody else, do you think that they are going to lose money just to keep you on? Never. They will let you go in a heartbeat because companies have an interest to the owners, to the stockholders, all right? I mean, we have to recognize that. That's important. The common reality is if you can find somebody that loves God more than they love you, that's a good interest. That means that your basic values align and you can trust that they will do things consistent with your own interests. Interests align because values align. In that short little video clip, they both had interests divergent from the other. And ultimately, that's why he ends up in a block of whatever it is and gets sent away with the bounty hunter. Today we're going to be talking from Ezra chapter 4 about issues, resistance and opposition to the rebuilding of the temple. Turn to Ezra chapter 4. Ezra chapter 4. Page number 818. If you ever try to do anything great for God, if you ever try to do anything great for God, you know what it means to be resisted and opposed. I have tried to do some amazing things that I felt God wanted me to do. And it's interesting is that often the resistance doesn't come from outside, although it has. Years ago, we wanted to have a presence on Devon Avenue doing ministry within the Russian Jewish community, and we had riots. There were people, mostly from the Free Synagogue, that didn't really like what we were doing, and they would come in protest, and somebody was gluing our door shut. And, you know, it was terrible in a sense. It was opposition from the outside. Years ago, I tried to start a congregation up in Milwaukee. And in that congregational work, I had plenty of opposition from the inside. People didn't like what I was doing as the leader. Who are you, anyway? Thinking, just trying to do something here. Opposition and resistance to something for God can come from the outside or the inside, folks. Today we're going to talk about opposition. Basically, could come from the inside, but it's actually from the outside. Take a look at Ezra chapter 4. Ezra chapter 4. We're going to begin with the first five verses. Page 818. It says, when the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the returned exiles were building a temple for Adonai, the God of Israel, they approached Zerubbabel and the leading patriarchs and said to them, let us build with you. For like you, we seek your God and have been sacrificing to him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here. So we're going to stop that right there. Okay. Starts by calling these people the enemies of Judah. That's the person after the fact writing this down, okay? But at the moment, these are people in the land. These are people in the land. These are people that have some interaction and understanding of who these Judeans are. Now, some people would say, and we saw a video a while back by a Christian guy, that it would insinuate that these are Jews left in the land, that were not exiled. Or Israelis left on the land who were not exiled. And so these are individuals who are Jews, but they're Jews who were not in the exile. Now, I think the answer is very clear, though. It says that these are people who've been seeking the God of Israel and have been sacrificing to him since the days they were brought in by the king of Assyria. So remember, the northern kingdom was taken out by the Assyrians, and then other peoples were brought in. If you want to know where that is, take a look, 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 17. It is specifically recorded there, 2 Kings chapter 17. So go ahead and turn with me to keep your hand in Ezra. 2 Kings 17, take a look at verse 24. In our congregational Tanakh, when they edited this, put it together, they actually write origin of the Samaritans. That's not entirely correct, okay? It's not entirely correct. The Samaritans are not part of the mixed group left in the land. The Samaritans are a group of people that develop really another 200 or 300 years from this point. Anyway, take a look at verse 24. It says, then the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Cutha, Avah, Hamath, and Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria, instead of the men of Israel. So as we talked about, all the Israelis left. They either got exiled or they came south to Hezekiah. And they possessed Samaria and settled in its cities. When they first began dwelling there, they did not fear Adonai because they brought their pagan idols in and everything with them. And so Adonai sent lions among them, which killed some of them. Then they spoke to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations that you deported and resettled in the towns of Samaria do not know the requirements of the God of the land. Back then, at that time, gods were related to particular geographies. That's the way people thought. That's why Jonah's in the boat, and he's saying to them, I worship the God of land and sea. And they're like, oh, great, your God's a real big God, because he's not just in the land or the sea, he's over both. Wow. So these guys, they're getting killed, thinking that we need to know the God of the land. And so says in verse 27, the king of Assyria commanded, saying, send there one of the Kohanim, whom you have exiled from there. Let them go and live there and teach them the requirements of the God of the land. So one of the Kohanim that had been deported from Samaria came and lived in Bethel and taught them how they should fear Adonai. Is this a guy, is this a Kohen of the lineage of Aaron? Yes or no? No. Where is it they go to? Bethel. What's in Bethel? One of the calves set up by Jeroboam. So this is a priest who might be Israeli. He is Israeli, I'm sure. He may even be a priest from a line of priests in the north, but he's not a priest of the line of Aaron. And not only that, he's probably a priest from the shrine that used to be at Bethel or Dan, one of the two. That's what Jeroboam set up. So this priest is now teaching them the ways of Jeroboam's religion, not the ways of God. All right, that's one. Two, verse 29, so he taught the people this. However, every nation kept making its own gods and putting them in the shrines of the high places that Samaritans had made, every nation in their cities where they settled. And it lists all these people and all their different gods. And then verse 34, up to this day, they follow their former customs, nor do they fear Adonai or follow the statutes, the ordinances, the Torah, or the mitzvot that Adonai commanded the children of Jacob, whom he had renamed Israel. All right, I'll just stop there. So here we have a group of people, Ezra chapter 4, who show up and saying, we're like you. We worship like you. Let us help you do something great. And it sounds good, right? Everybody could use a helping hand, right? What's the problem? The problem is they're not Israelis. That's one. Two, they are not worshiping the God of Israel. And so three, you can't trust their interests. You can't trust their interests. We're going to talk about this a little bit later, about the intermarriage issues in the land. God is trying to reestablish the people in the land. In order to do that, they need to focus on who God is and what God expects of them, and that's it. That's it. This isn't a time where Ruth and Rahab could come and join the Jewish people. This is a time when there is to be no consideration of any outside influence whatsoever. Better to be small and focused than to be wide and withering with lack of clarity. And so Zerubbabel says in verse 3, but Zerubbabel, Jeshua, and the rest of the prominent patriarchs of Israel said to them, it is not for you and us to build a house for our God, but we alone will build it. For Adonai, the God of Israel, just as Cyrus, king of Persia, has commanded us. So they were rebuffed flat out. They rejected them. They rejected them because they were not Jews. They rejected them because they were not genuine believers. They certainly had a syncretized religion, all right? They rejected them because they didn't have the calling since they weren't Israel. Seems harsh. Seems mean. Doesn't it? You think God cares? God cares about obedience. Some of the biggest messes believers get themselves into, especially in our Messianic Jewish movement, is, well, we should be nicer. I have talked to congregational leaders where they come to me and they lament and they say, I was nice and I let this person in and I let him stay and now I've got a quarter of the congregation is following him. They have all these weird theological ideas. I feel bad for them. But it's their own fault. Leaders are responsible to be gatekeepers. You know, who does Satan go around in? Like a roaring lion, but like a sheep in wolf's clothes. False teachers are to be dealt with very harshly. You're supposed to stone them to death, according to the Torah. Now, we can't do that today, so how do we do it? We say, this is not for you. Show them the door. We don't let them teach. Actually, it's funny. Years ago, some of you remember this, we've been here a long time. A guy comes in. I think it was a guy and his wife. He walked in. This must have been 8, 9 years ago, whatever. He comes in, and he sits down. And he probably had been to a number of other Messianic congregations, so he thought he could get away with this. And he stood up at some point, and he said, I have a word from the Lord. And I said, that's good. You can tell the elders about it afterwards. Sit down. So he sat down. He could tell he couldn't just get up and talk. So we elders, we went and heard him afterwards, and the guy's totally aberrant, totally just like this, his own interests, everything else. So we literally walked him out of the building and said, don't ever come back. Harsh. Yeah, wise. You want your children to play with serpents? The neighbor next door who you don't know, but he's kind of odd and he's got weird habits. Can you babysit my child? No, we would never think about that. But in a congregation, listen, whoever wants to come, let them come. Let him be here. Let's not judge. That's why the body of Messiah in America is so weak. So weak. Our Messianic Jewish community is on fumes. Why? We don't practice sechel. No chokmah. No wisdom. We have to be wise. I should say, by the way, those of you who love to go online and listen to YouTube videos from all kinds of people all over the place, why are you wasting your time? There's a lot of narishchait in our world. There's a lot of people worshiping strange gods who purport to be worshipers of the God of Israel. So Zerubbabel and the leaders say, get out of here. Then in verse 4, then the people of the land began discouraging the people of Judah and making them afraid to build. Well, there you go. The truth comes out. They had their own interests. Lando Carlisian, right? He had his own interests. Comes out. Hey, we're all together. Everything's good. Oh, the empire shows up. I had to turn you in. You know, it didn't have a choice. So he takes the money. These people, they didn't get what they want, which ultimately, probably, a lot fewer of the Judeans, a lot more of these people, because they had come in around 720, and this is now about 520, so 200 years to grow and develop themselves in the north. So they were probably looking to absorb Judah into their own area, their own interests. So they're angry now. So verse 5, they bribed advisors in order to thwart their plans all the days of King Cyrus of Persia and until the reign of King Darius, king of Persia. So from approximately 530 to approximately 520, this period of time, remember Cyrus conquered the Babylonians, big shot, said to the Jews, you can go to the land. And what occurs is that they're not given their own real presence. It's Yehud, but there's limitations. They're kind of under a different guardianship, kind of independent, kind of not. So these guys, for about a decade, are constantly going back and complaining about the Jews. Complaining about the Jews. You know, people do that still. You ever heard of the United Nations? People have been complaining about the Jews ever since that joint was formed. It's terrible. So for about a decade, you have a situation in about 530 to 535. Anyway, there's a transition period, and Cyrus dies, and Cambyses, I think that's how his name is, takes over, campaign in Egypt. So they don't have time to really deal with this. But you have a period after that leader, Cambyses, before you get to Darius, there's a schism and a fight for leadership. It's in that period of time that they seize the opportunity. And they send a letter. Take a look, chapter 4, chapter 4, verse 6. During the reign of Ahasuerus, at the beginning of his reign, they wrote an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah in Jerusalem. All right? So here you have a time. There's this unsettledness politically. They take advantage of it. You know anybody who is looking for an opportunity to take advantage of weakness in leadership? I do. His name is Satan. Satan's done that within our own community to cause trouble. I can think of two or three different times when he has done that, even within our own community. Satan just simply wants to destroy. That's who he is, kind of mess up God's plan. And so during the reign of this guy, he only reigned for a year at the most, they happen to be able to run through a letter. And if we were to read it, we won't read it because we're out of time. It's basically a letter to this guy, basically challenging the Israelis being there. And they dig up dirt on the Israelis. All right? Oh, I'll change over to here. They dug up dirt. What's the dirt they dug up? That there used to be a large kingdom, an important kingdom there with mighty kings, David, Solomon. And that the kings rebelled against their overlords. And that's true. All right? Hezekiah rebelled against the Assyrians. And then, of course, you have the situation at the end with Jehoiakim. Why were Jehoiakim and Zedekiah? Zedekiah, right? And because those guys, because of that bad history, if you're an empire, are you going to allow a restless area of your empire have independence at all? Not at all. I mean, look what the Russians did to Chechnya. They almost completely wiped it off the map and depopulated it. Why? Because the Chechens were always fighting against Russia. So, at the end of the book, or at the end of the chapter, it says that the king sends a letter back to them. And this is what the letter said, verse 21. So now, issue a decree to stop these men. The city is not to be rebuilt until I issue a decree. Be careful not to be negligent in this matter. Why should damage increase to the detriment of the kings? So the king is doing what is natural for him to do. The people, are these opposers to Israel, are taking advantage of weakness in the political situation to have their way. And Satan is behind the whole thing. Verse 23, then as soon as the copy of the letter from King Artaxerxes was read in the presence of Rehum, these guys, they hurried off to the Jews in Jerusalem and by force and power compelled them to stop. By force and power. They now had the ability to use probably troops, not just, you know, be annoying, but they literally probably came in with troops from the Persian government and stopped the rebuilding effort. Bummer. Now, we talked about this last time. God determines the ultimate outcome of what is great to him, right? Haggai chapter 2. Remember, if you come to the Bible study on Wednesday nights, we're studying this stuff. But in Haggai, the people looked at the temple, which we talked about last week, and they said it's not much. A lot of people said it's not much. It's kind of small and pathetic compared to what it used to be. And God said, don't worry, I'm going to make something even greater out of this, ultimately. We talked about that. God always determines the ultimate outcome of what is great to him. What may not seem great to you, as long as it seems great to God, that's all that matters. And just because what is now doesn't mean what it will be. Your all today, God can take and multiply exponentially tomorrow at his will, in his time. The key is making sure we desire to do what is great for God. Also, make sure he is your friend and not your foe. He is your friend and not your foe. We talked about this on Wednesday night too in our studies. When the people prioritized themselves and their own interests, God withheld his blessing. It came out in the study with entropy. Everything is going downhill. You know what? Your life sucks. Your life's got problems. Are you really in the will of God? I mean, all of us as believers have issues. But if you would say your life is just rolling along and it's rolling not so well, maybe it's because you're out of God's will. There's sin in your life. You're not doing the things God wants you to do. Because God, through his strength, we move uphill. We fight the entropy. He blesses us. The illustration of the food, the water, and the clothing in the desert. Clothes not wearing out. That's a miracle. Moving forward in life is a sign of God's blessing in our lives. If we are choosing to live our lives his way. Yeshua multiplying the loaves. 7 to feeding 5,000 men. God blesses. He multiplies based on his work being done, though. But don't expect his blessing if you're not living your life his way, if you're not honest with him and his economy. It's really important. Everybody wants to be blessed. They want to go listen to Olstein on the radio and get their therapeutic spirituality. You know, it's all garbage. He is not a friend. He's a foe because he's speaking forth false information when he preaches out of that text. A couple of questions. How much time do you intentionally make daily to grow your understanding of who God is and of his scriptures? That's a constant. Hopefully you're here today and your scripture reading and your absorbing of God's scripture is better now than it was when I started this series. I'd like to encourage a few or more of you to come out on Wednesday night and study the scripture with us. Still only a few people coming out. Maybe you're a part of another study, though, and that's good. As long as you're studying the Word of God to grow daily yourself. Have you ever done anything great for God? Your great's not my great. I'm just asking the question. You ever done anything great for God? You ever attempted to do anything great for God? Have you ever tried to do anything for God? Again, it's a personal question. You could get up every day and go to work and say, I am going to give this day to God because God is great. I want to do something great for him on the job. That's great. That's wonderful. You go to work every day thinking I got to make a little more money so that I can go have fun and do what I want with my life. That ain't great. That's vapid. It's waste. All right? Have you ever faced any resistance for trying to do something for God? That's a really hard question, but it's a good question. Have you ever faced any resistance for trying to do something for God? Unfortunately, I have faced all kinds of opposition in my life, often from so-called believers. If you're a believer and you're not living your life for God, you could be a pain in the tush to somebody else, used of Satan, isn't that something, to stop, try and stop somebody doing something great for God. I think about Rabbi Barry Budoff, a blessed memory, you know, who really just wanted to live his life for God. And that man had faced so much opposition from so many bad believers. People that profess faith in Yeshua but were just not good because of the way they lived their lives, frankly. Satan's looking for weakness. Are you the weak link? Are you the weak link because of your attitude, because of your habits, because of your priorities, because of your interests? In this synagogue, are you building up this place to make a great place for God, or are you just sucking whatever you can get out of here? That's a hard question. Satan will use you to discourage and to do resistance work for him if you're not careful. Has anyone tried to dig up dirt on you in order to stop you from doing something great for God? We all have stuff in our closets. Best way to live that out is try to limit what goes into the closet. Best to be transparent about what's in your closet. Because you know what? Doesn't matter to God as long as you're moving in the direction he wants you to go. God looks at you as being righteous because of your relationship with him through your faith in Messiah Yeshua. People, they want to tear you down. They're going to look in the closet and try and take you down. It's funny, years ago when I was in business, goes back a long time, I was given a couple of pieces of advice, but one from a very successful businessman was, people always are going to be jealous for your successes. They will try to take you down. It's funny, about 10 or 15 years later, I heard the same thing from an older person in ministry advising me to be aware of other people in ministry who are going to try and take you down because they're jealous for what you're doing in ministry. Isn't that horrible? I am an imperfect person, simply trying to be like Amos to challenge us all to grow in our relationship with God and get to where we got to go. Some of you don't like what I say sometimes. Well, point out my sin. If not, do what I say. Follow a bissel, a sekel, a little bit of good advice. Move forward for the Lord. The book of Ezra is going to teach us all kinds of practical things. God has a work for us to do, a great work to do for him. I intend to do a great work for God. It may not seem like much to you, but as long as he's happy, I'm very happy. Don't be oppositional. Don't cause trouble. You want to do something great for God? Remember, there will be people who will be oppositional and will resist. Do it for the Lord. Seek his pleasure. Let the Lord your God do great things through you for his glory. Let's close in a word of prayer. God, we thank you for the fact that you are God. We thank you for the fact that through our faith in Messiah Yeshua, you have saved us and brought us into relationship with you. God, I pray that we would live lives the way you want us to, in humility, God, before you, in full usefulness for your kingdom. I pray against those, even in our community, God, who are oppositional. I pray that you would take them to the woodshed, discipline them, so that they might be useful. Even as Paul said at one point, handed someone over to Satan for the saving of their soul and the destruction of their flesh. God, that's harsh stuff. But seems like you were pleased with Paul. God, help us. Help us to seek your shalom in the work that you have for us to do as we seek to do great things for you, even if it really is nothing more than picking up nails and picking up rocks and cleaning up the work site, because you are the one indeed who is building your kingdom. We pray all this in Yeshua's name.